The gospel this evening is from Luke 15. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'"
Notice in the reading that the father goes out to both of his sons. The father goes out. How many of you have ever been spooked by church? To those unfamiliar with the weird and wonderful ways of the church, its traditions and its forms, they can seem sometimes odd and sometimes downright threatening. We forget that the language and the liturgy that are familiar to those of us that come on a regular basis may be intimidating to strangers and those who seldom stray into our church. A family that wasn't in the practice of going to church, attended the large formal wedding of a friend. The family's youngest child, age 3, sat perched on her father's knee, watching all the comings and goings with great interest. There came a time in the service when a hymn was to be sung, and the organist crashed confidently into the opening chords of the song, putting the pedal to the metal in order to make a really good show. Immediately, the little boy cringed in terror and threw his arms around his father's neck, pleading, "Daddy, make them stop playing that spooky music." The great French philosopher and skeptic Voltaire once said, "If you would speak with me, you must first learn my language." Unfortunately, the church can sound and seem arrogant in its insistence upon learning ecclesiastical language and customs before speaking with God. While it's true that the church serves as a community for the faithful, a place where Christians can feel at home, it is not the mission of the church to become some kind of closed clan. The church cannot use its desire to be user-friendly and to be known and to the known and the knowledgeable members of the congregation as an excuse to be inaccessible to those still living outside the entryway. The greater part of the church's mission is to be seeker-friendly, to offer to the lost and the lonely easy access to the divine love and salvation that awaits them in Jesus Christ. Scholar and ethicist Stanley Hauerwas has suggested that God is at work in the decline of the mainline church. He suggests that the inward-turned focus of so many churches has made their existence irrelevant. Not to those who are lost, but only to those that have already been found, the members of that church. Certainly, it's easier to plan a budget and build new facilities if you know exactly how many you can safely number among your fold, and you can pretty much guess what your budget's going to be. But the church was not intended to function like some country club for Christians. You don't pay your dues and then be served. The church's primary mission is not to provide a meeting space or potluck dinners or concerts. The church's mission is to ring out the good news of the gospel to all those who are outside the walls of the church. When we only look to the needs and comforts of those already in our midst, we take on the role of Esau. Remember? He sold his birthright for a meal. People often say, "Come and hear the gospel taught in our church," or "Come and hear our evangelist preach the gospel." This "come and hear" kind of religion constitutes a reversal of the Great Commission of Jesus. His instructions to the church were not to invite people to come and hear, but for believers to go and tell. The main responsibility is not to bring the lost to the gospel, but to take the gospel to the lost. Jesus wants us to go and witness. But we haven't interpreted this to mean go and invite people to come to your church. Today's parable told by Jesus offers the church a chance to act as a worldwide lost and found. It is the mission of the church to open its doors to all the lost souls in life. In fact, just opening the doors is not enough. We must be willing to race out onto the sidewalk, into the neighborhoods, and up to closed doors, proclaiming the promise of forgiveness and extending embraces of welcome and acceptance to all that we meet. Like the waiting Father, the church, filled with Christ's love and Christ's joy, just can't sit still and wait for the slow, hesitant approach of the lost ones. Like the prodigal son's father, we need to go out. We need to jump with joy at the sight of seeing lost stragglers journeying slowly in our direction. The church's lot in this lost world is not to act like an elder brother and demand of people right actions and proper realization that they are in fact lost. We already know that. We already sense that. The mission of the church is to say to each lost traveler, whether the traveler is lost in making a living, lost in a community's abandonment, lost in addiction, lost in loneliness, or lost in self-absorption, come home, come home, come home to Jesus. But we can't do that sitting in the pews. How does the church become a seeker-friendly organism? It takes more than multiple open doors, a big parking lot, and praise music. Who are our neighbors? Who lives next door, down the street, across the back lot, or around the corner? Just as importantly, do they know us? Do we know them? Where do our teenage kids hang out? If it's at a nearby mall, might we not want to have a presence there? If it's in a local park, shouldn't the church have a presence there? Where is the greatest number of third age people? And I had no idea what that was, third age people. Those 55 to 75. So I guess if you're over 75, you're fourth age people. Where's the greatest number of third age people concentrated in our community? Is it in a certain neighborhood or an apartment complex or an organized community of seniors? Do they need help with their lawns mowed or chores done or a gopher that they can depend on? Or perhaps a ride to the church? Seeker-friendly means being friendly to seekers. Being friendly, in case you've forgotten, means extending yourself, going out of your way, showing interest in others and their interests, even when they're not interested in you. Being seeker-friendly means that you become the seeker. Moving out from behind the church structure and facilities and into the community. Remember, Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Methodist Bishop Bruce Blake noted the difference between a church as a tunnel and as a cave. A cave is an underground area where one goes in and comes out at the same place. A tunnel, on the other hand, is where one goes in and comes out in a different place. Bishop Blake then goes to argue that it's important that the church see itself as a tunnel and not as a cave. If we come out of church at the same place we went in, then we're a cave and there's something wrong. Excuse me. The church should lead us in the direction of the light, knowing that the light at the end of every tunnel is the light of Jesus Christ. Amen.